Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
I think I really have a word from the Lord today. Sometimes I wonder about it. It just doesn't click for me. It doesn't congeal right in my heart. And oftentimes people say, Bob, the Lord blessed me through that, when I'm not blessed. But I was blessed today by what the Lord has given me to talk to you about. Maybe it's because I am a Christian father. And the title of my message today is A Word to Christian Men. I want to speak to Christian fathers, but I also want to speak to Christian men. And I want to get into this message by struggling with the question, does the Bible have a word for Christian men? That may sound ridiculous to you. We get so used to assuming that the Bible is the Word of God that we really forget sometimes that everybody didn't believe that. And that our commitment to the Bible is presuppositional. We can't prove that it's from God. We can't prove that it's eternally inspired. We accept that by faith because of the impact it's had on our lives personally. Now, in connection with that, I want to ask a question. Does a book written so long ago to such a different cultural setting have a word to modern man? Now, think what I'm asking. Does a book written so long ago, almost 2,000 years for the new, getting close to 3,600 for the old, does that kind of ancient book in such a radically different culture really have a word to those of us who are Christian men in the 20th century? Well, I may surprise you, but I'm going to answer it yes and no. You love when I do this, don't you? There is a sense in which it does not speak, and there is a sense in which it does speak, and I want to try to bring us to an understanding of that. We must take into account that yes, it does speak because I believe the Bible is inspired. Now, I can't prove that to you. And if you are skeptical about that, I think I have some very good evidence. And one of these days soon, I'm going to preach on why I believe the Bible is the Word of God. And I've been thinking about when I was sitting here. I may do it next week. But I have some tremendous evidence for that. But still, in the final analysis, it is a faith presupposition that the Bible really is the inspired, eternal, authoritative Word of God, and there is no other as far as a written book. Now, I get that from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. I want to read that because I think so often we use these little proof texts without really looking at what they're saying. Now, when I say I believe the Bible is inspired, I'm not saying that I think everything in there is applicable to our day. I'm making some radical statements. I hope you hear what I'm saying and follow with me. Listen to 2 Timothy 2, 15 through 17. That from childhood you have known the sacred writings, the Old Testament, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture or every Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now that yes and no I said about does it apply is also a yes and no about the Bible. Now, what do I mean by that? I believe the primary task of the Bible is to bring lost man into a confrontation with God through Christ. I believe the primary function and purpose of God giving us the Bible was to help us to come to know Him. Now, when the Bible has accomplished helping us come to know Him, its secondary purpose is to mature us into the men and women that God wants us to be. The primary purpose is to bring us to realize there is a loving, caring, eternal God that made us and wants to draw us to Himself. Now, I think we really are getting off base when we make the Bible a series of eternal pills that we just take whenever we want to. I'm really nervous about the modern trend toward saying that "and" is inspired, that verb is inspired. Now, you know the way I preach. I use those "ands" and those verbs in trying to explicate God's message for our day. But if we get our eyes on the words and off the writer of the words, we've perverted the Bible into something it wasn't meant to be. We do not bow down to the Bible. We bow down to the eternal God that's revealed in the Bible. This Bible is holy only because of the God that it reveals. There's nothing holy about this cow skin and ink by itself. Now, we need to be careful when we go back into the Old Testament and say, the Word of God. Well, friends, how many wives do you have? How long has it been since you ate a pork sandwich? What did you do yesterday? You see, we say these things and never think about them, really. There is an aspect to the Bible that is cultural, that does pass away, that is not eternal. And man, one of the most difficult things I do as a lover and preacher of the Bible is to try to spiritually discern between that which is true and valid and eternal and universal and that which is cultural and relevant to a particular culture. That's hard. But when I get into the area of Christian men, I must do that. Whether I like it or not, I must begin to spiritually discern the Bible, that which is applicable, that which is not applicable. You say, all the Bible's applicable. You really don't believe that. You just haven't thought through it. You really have not thought through it. The Bible was written... The Old Testament, which is talking about, was written to a nomadic desert culture. It's been a long time since you've been on a camel. And a lot of the things that desert culture did, you do not do, and will not do, and should not do. Let me give you a couple of examples. I'll give you one Old Testament, one New Testament. How long has it been since you've read 1 Corinthians chapter 7? It's been a while, I bet, because you don't live according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, it's New Testament. It's part of the inspired Word of God. It is from the pen of the Apostle Paul. But there are some cultural elements in 1 Corinthians 7. How would you girls like for your daddy to decide that you ought to remain a virgin? How many of you ladies... wear veils when you come to church? How many of you have said the Bible says I should not marry? See, you really haven't seriously looked at parts of the Bible when you say everything it says I believe and I'm going to do. You better not. For the Bible records many things that it does not advocate in the area of the home. 1 Corinthians 7 is a good example of one of the places I struggle deeply on what is eternal and what is cultural. And I haven't come to the place that I feel comfortable with it. I feel comfortable struggling with it. I've come to that place. But I don't feel comfortable being dogmatic about it. You say, what do you mean the Bible records things it does not advocate? Well, what if I came to Peggy and said, Peggy, the Bible says some of the greatest men of faith in the Old Testament had multiple wives, and I think it's God's will that I take a young wife. She's not here. You notice that, don't you? I mean, I can prove it from the Bible, can't I? Can I? Abraham, all the patriarchs, David, Solomon. Can't I proof text multiple wives from the Bible? If I can say the Bible says it, that settles it. What about concubines? I had heard about a pastor... who was looking, I don't know what kind of experience he went through, but he was talking about his church staff, and he said, there's more biblical evidence for concubines than there are for church staff. You think he had a bad experience? Well, have you ever thought about that? Why don't we do those things? I mean, they're recorded in the Bible, and they're done by great spiritual men. Why don't we do them? Well, because you would say the New Testament brings a balance to that, and I certainly would agree with that. But the Old Testament is much the Word of God as the New. But we have to understand that there is a fullness in the New that's not in the Old, right? Would you buy that as far as a basic, general philosophy of interpreting the Bible, that the fullness of the revelation is in the New Testament, even though we believe the Old is fully inspired and fully authority? Well, I hope you will. I hope you'll see that. Would you agree with me that the Old Testament depreciates the place of women? Now, I don't think you probably like that, but have you read the Old Testament lately? I mean, the birth of a girl child was something similar to having measles. The male child was significant. Even the religious rituals involved the male child, not the female child. Now, I'm not sure it's God's universal plan to downgrade the female and upgrade the male. I'm not sure that is a universal truth. Now, I'm really setting you up. I hope you're following me, because this whole thing is together. It's not disjointed. It just seems to be that way. Okay, I'm moving through the fact that the Bible records some things that are cultural and not universal. The Bible records some things that it doesn't want us to emulate. So how do we know the difference? Well, part of it would come in me asking the question, what is the relevant universal word that the Bible speaks to modern Christian men? Now, I'm going to try to answer for me, and hopefully to get your thinking going, at least what are some biblical guidelines for modern Christian man? And I'm going to deal with it in three areas. What are some universal, eternal, biblical guidelines for a Christian man as a husband, a Christian man as a father, and a Christian man as a Christian? All right? Now, first of all, I want to say, and I have tried to shock you by what I've said about the Bible. I really have. If you have not been offended by what I've said, you haven't heard what I've said and what you've always heard. Now, I believe a patriarchal pattern has an element of universal truth. Now, there are societies that are matriarchal, where the mother is the central figure. But I think there is a biblical truth that is universally relevant in the man being the spiritual leader. And I'm going to go back to the Old Testament to pick up on part of that. Now, I'm not saying that the patriarchal custom as lived in 2000 B.C., should be just picked up and put in 2000 A.D. I'm not saying that at all, but I'm saying there's a universal principle that the man should be the spiritual leader and the head of his house. Now, I believe that's universally relevant. There are many passages I could examine, but one that I have chosen to examine, Old Testament-wise, is Joshua 24:15. Now, the reason I've picked that is the case of Joshua saying, choose you this day whom you'll serve. Whether the gods of your fathers or the gods of the Amorites in whose country you are, you choose today whom you're going to worship. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, there is Joshua making a spiritual decision for his wife and children and future generation. Joshua says, no questions asked. He didn't take a vote. He didn't poll them to see what they want to do. He said, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, if you want a New Testament one, I think 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is the New Testament witness to the fact that man is the spiritual leader of his home. Now, fellas, I don't care if you want to be, like to be, you are, under God, the spiritual leader of your home. Now, it's kind of like when the Bible says, you are the light of the world, you are the salt of the earth. If you're a good person, if you yield yourself, it says as a Christian, you are the light of the world, you are the salt of the earth. And the question comes, what kind of light are you and what kind of salt are you? Same kind of question applies to a man being the spiritual head of his house. It's not a question if you are, it's a question what kind of spiritual head are you? There's the question. Now, based on that assumption, and I'm admitting to you that I am assuming that is a spiritual, eternally valid truth. Based on that, I, as a Christian man, want to know, oh God, what word do you have for me in the 20th century? How do I live? What do I do? For the pressures of responsibility, how do I fulfill and exercise that responsibility in a way that's pleasing to you as a husband, as a father, and as simply a Christian man? How do I do that, God? And I think there are some passages, and that's what I want to talk to you about. This has all been introduction to this. I wish you'd turn to me with Ephesians chapter 5. Ladies, I have dealt with your position many times. If you are visiting here and you don't know of my position on Christian womanhood or womanhood, I hope you'll go to the library and get some tapes that I've done on Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. Because, ladies, I'll surprise you at what the Greek text says about the place of women. But I'm not talking about being submissive and all of that. I'm not talking about Christian women today. I want to talk about Christian men today. Now, fellas, I want you to listen up. And I want you to look at your Bible. And I want you to decide if I'm speaking the Word of God or if I'm speaking the Word of Bob. Am I speaking the eternal message or am I speaking what I want the eternal message to say? Now, I'm guilty of doing all of that. You're going to have to decide if today is one of those days. Number one, how is man's headship to be exercised? There's the question. I'm assuming that man is the Christian leader and responsible person in that home. How am I to be that head, that spiritual head? How am I to be it? Number one, as a husband. There are two passages I'd like to deal with. Ephesians 5 is one of them. Now, I've heard this thing quoted for women to get in line so often. And husbands, I'm going to put the mallet to the side of your head when I say this verse is not primarily to Christian women. This verse, this whole section is primarily to Christian men. Now, it speaks to Christian women, but its primary cultural focus is the man. If you look at 21, it says, "And be subject to one another out of respect for Christ." That is the universal, relevant Christian word. Now, it doesn't say women, it doesn't say men, it doesn't say elders, it doesn't say young people, it doesn't say deacons, it doesn't say preachers. It says, be subject to one another out of fear of Christ. And it is assuming that the basic attitude of the Christian, be him male or female, young or old, whatever he may be, the basic attitude of all Christians is to be submissive to one another. Now, that means that we get off our pedestals and put others up on the pedestal. That means that we put others to the front and put us to the back. That means that we learn from every other Christian. And we put ourselves in the place of the underling, not the overling. That's a hard principle. Nobody likes that. That is the universal principle. Now, there are three applications to that principle. There is the application to Paul's culture of the wife and husband. There's the application to Paul's culture of the parent and child. There's the application to Paul's culture of the slave and master. Now, I think that the slave and master relationship is somewhat analogous to modern employer and employee relationships, though I have to transpose it culturally. Because I bet you don't have too many slaves, do you? Maybe one or two, but you don't have many. So I'm going to have to transpose that last one from Paul's culture to our culture because it won't directly relate. The truths directly relate, but we've got to get it out of slave master and into employee employer. But the other two relate pretty well. They almost come from culture to culture. Now, there is some difference, but there is some great similarity. So what is God's word to the man? In the first one I've said, is the first word is be submissive to all, which means that husbands need to be somewhat submissive to their wives. Wives need to be somewhat submissive to their husbands, children, parents. It goes all the ways in the relationship. Second, the only command in the Greek language in this passage. Now, this is what I'm saying. The only imperative in the entire passage is found in verse 25. Verse 25 is Paul's major thrust. Now, he speaks to the women first because in his culture they were so depressed But the major command, and you know it by the verb tense, the major thing he's trying to say, verse 25, and he's saying it to the man who was the head of his house in a dictatorial way, almost had total possession of his wife, and he says to that man, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So what is the first relevant word to Christian men besides submission? Sacrificial love. You as a man need to love in the same kind of way as Christ loved the church. There is no woman in the world who's going to balk to a man that loves her sacrificially. The way that Jesus controls his church is the way that men ought to control and guide their Christian wives. None of this push dictatorial stuff. We love them, and they let us have the headship. I've used the analogy quite often. When I first came here, I had a desk and an office, and it said pastor, and I drove the church van, but really I wasn't a pastor. You see, leadership is something that is given by those that are led. Listen to me. Leadership is not something you get by a position or a paycheck or a title. Leadership is something that is given to you by those that you lead. Husbands, I want to tell you the truth. You'll not really be the head of that house until that wife gives it to you out of respect for God and who you are. It's not a command that they have to give it to you. The verb tense for them is not a command. The verb tense for you is to set the atmosphere in sacrificial love that a woman will yield herself under God in Christ to that atmosphere. Now, if your home is in disarray, you get off your wife's case and you get on your own attitude problem. There's an attitude problem if there's disruption in the home, and the attitude problem flows from the husband primarily. If the husband does not set the atmosphere of love and self-givingness, he'll never have the home that God wants him to have. Never. It's not the wife's responsibility to set the atmosphere. It's the husband's responsibility. Now, there is a positive word to women here, but I'm not talking to women today. It also mentions, finally, in verse 33, nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as he does himself. Well, that's just the fundamental heart of the law. We love our neighbors ourselves. And the hardest thing to do is to love those as you love yourself that you're around every day. Oh, it may be easy to love a neighbor that you don't see. I'm sure that your spouse never gets on your nerves. I'm sure they never do anything to irritate you. Friends, where the rubber meets the road is treating a wife as you treat yourself. Major problem of marriage disruption is acting selfishly in the home. Men, you need to treat your wife as Christ treated the church, and you need to love her as you love your own body, because New Testamentally and Old Testamentally speaking, when you marry, there is one somebody in that home spiritually instead of two. The two become one. There's no way that you love her that you don't love yourself if you're a Christian in a home relationship. Now, I want to move from that, because that's not the only, I think, good passage, but the one that Vernon read to you in 1 Peter 3, I think has a word to Christian men, a little different, but right on target, with what I think is a relevant, biblical, inspired message to modern Christian man. It says, husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way. I would put that colloquially, try to walk in her moccasins before you lash out. Try to put yourself in her attitude frame before you blast her from your attitude frame. Now, there's two things biblically we're to understand. There's two aspects of womanhood that Christian men are to understand, respect, and do something about. Two. Number one, it says recognize the differences. Now, what is the difference? Peter calls her a weaker vessel. Now, friends, don't you ever mix up weaker with not equal. And don't you ever mix up weaker with not spiritual. God knows that there in many Baptist churches it'd be around if it wasn't for spiritual women to take the place of unspiritual men who wouldn't do anything in it. So don't at all. But the truth of the matter is, I can beat Peggy 8 out of 10 times at arm wrestling. Right? Now, I know there's some macho women today, but still, if someone's going to put the steel in this building, I prefer they be fellas. Not because a lady probably couldn't manage that steel, but because I really think that women, basically speaking, are not as strong as men. I'm not talking about spirituality at all. I'm saying my biceps can beat your biceps, lady. Now, that's what I think we're talking about. We say there is a physical strength difference. Now, would you send your women out to war? I mean, really, croak, equal bathroom. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something else. I think there's a physical strength factor. And what Peter says is, understand that your wife is not as physically strong as you. Understand that. Now, he says something else. There is a difference. Understand there is a difference. And I think most of us realize there is a difference. You know, I'm so glad Peggy doesn't have hairy legs. I'm glad there's a difference. Praise the Lord for differences, you know. Secondly, there is similarities. And we need to understand both. There is a difference and there is a similarity. What's the similarity? We are co-heirs of the grace of God. You see it right there? Fellow heirs of the grace of life. What's that saying? That's saying, spiritually speaking, there are no inferiors and superiors. Everybody's been saying being submissive means you're less spiritual. Friends, if being submissive means you're less spiritual, Jesus is less spiritual than God. Paul uses the word submit more often than any other verb I know in context have nothing to do with the home. So let's get off this inequality deal, spiritually speaking. Women have always had places of spiritual leadership in the kingdom of God. You can read your Bible and find it over and over again. So there is an understanding of the differences. There is an understanding of the similarities. Friends, when we get to heaven, I don't think there are going to be little boys and little girls. I think sexuality is an aspect of time only. Now, I think that's important we see that. And before I leave that point, I want to read to you where I get that spiritual equity from. And just listen, you probably know where it is, but just listen as I read, okay? For you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. You are all one in Jesus Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Now, when it says you are all sons of God, it's talking about male and female there. So there is a difference between men and women, but it's physical, not spiritual. Fella, that lady who chose to live with you is spiritually equal to you in the eyes of God, and many times by her diligence and maturity has greater insight than you do. I want you to recognize that. Now, that's as a husband. What do I want to say as a father? Is there any relevant eternal word for me as a daddy? Now, I'm talking about my children. I'll talk about my wife for a second, okay? Now, I want to talk about my children. Is there anything God says to me as a Christian parent, particularly the father? Yes, there is. And the first one, I think, is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Now, again, it talks to children first because children were so put down in that culture. Now, we've got the opposite problem in our culture. They're so pedestaled. Neither one is appropriate. Kids should not be slapped in the mouth, and they shouldn't be open-mouthed. There's a balance somewhere in there. Now, verse 4 says, "And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Fathers, watch your attitude and watch your method of discipline. I think that's important. Discipline, yes. The paddle is appropriate. But discipline in love and respect for the quality of that child. The only difference between me and my children is about 20 to 30 years. It's the only difference. I got a little priority of time on them. I have no spiritual maturity over them. I have no worth over them. They're given to me as stewards for a while. They are not my possession. I am a steward of them. I am to discipline them, to nurture them, to love them, to bring them up in love and respect for who they are and who I am in Christ. Child abuse has no place in the church of the living God. But I want to tell you, Father, something. I want you to listen to me good. The wildest college students we get here are students from strict Christian homes that have not learned responsibility, just rules. The more they can handle, the more we need to let them handle, because one day they're going to be handling it all, whether we like it or not. Discipline, yes. In love and respect for God and for them. Fathers need to have a loving, submissive, understanding, godly attitude toward their little ones. The second passage I think is very relevant is an Old Testament passage, Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 22. I could have picked many of these in the Old Testament. I happened to pick this one. The reason I picked it, because it specifically mentions fathers, which most of the passage do because of the culture of that day. And it says exactly what I want to say about it. You shall therefore impress these words on of mine on your heart and on your soul. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. You shall be as a frontlet on your forehead. You shall teach them to your sons, talking to them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you rise up. You'll write them on the doorpost. You'll remember them all the days. And it goes on to say, and you and your sons will live long in the land. Daddy, I want to say without any reservation, biblically speaking, and I think it's eternally relevant, the spiritual educator of the home should be the daddy. Now, that is not a total thing. I'm so glad my wife talks to my children, but if their daddy never talks to them about spiritual things, those kids get the wrong idea about spiritual things. Daddies, it is not just what we say, it's what we live. We show our kids the priorities of our lives by them observing our lives. Now, you under God were given the responsibility of the spiritual training of your kids. Now, mothers have to do it many times when daddies won't. But the ideal is daddies training their kids and talking to them about spiritual priorities. No questions. It is not Sunday school. It is not church staff. It is not wives. It is not vacation Bible school. It is the daddy's responsibility to share with those kids spiritual truths from their own life. The tragedy is many so-called Christian fathers have no spiritual experiences to share. They've sloughed the responsibility off. Finally, is there any word for me as a Christian man? A man who may not be married or may be married. A man who may be a father or may not be a father. Yes, I think there is. And I want to go back first to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. That's right. It says, you husbands likewise in verse 7. Then in verse 8, it goes into a series of relationship truths. And I think they are fully applicable to the home situation, which is the context of 1 Peter 3. So these are some words that should characterize not only men to women, not only parent to child, but should characterize Christian men and Christian women who aren't married to each other. To sum it up, let us be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. Now, that's not the only one. When I do weddings, one of the scriptures that I quote is out of 1 Corinthians 13, which is oreoed in between spiritual gift chapters. And I think it's really a word picture of who Jesus Christ is, but I think it applies to Christian men in their relationship to other Christian men, to other Christian women, and to other Christian children, whether they be married to them or their own or not. I think it applies to every area of our life, especially those intimate relationships. The most intimate relationship you have. You're not married, you still have close friends. If you're married, this applies to your wife and your children. I'd like for you to close your eyes as I quote this. I'd like you to think about your home, your relationship with your wife, your relationship with your children, your relationship with yourself, and your relationship with others. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. It does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act inappropriately. It does not seek its own. It is not touchy. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Three quick words of conclusion. Number one, put yourself in other family members' place. One time I got so mad at one of my sons, I picked that kid up and shook him till his teeth rattled. And I thought, Utley, what if an 80-foot giant grabbed you and shook you like that? Now, I didn't communicate discipline to that child. I communicated fear to that child. I had no business shaking that child like that. When Peggy and I have a fight, we're not going to always agree. But it really helps my attitude when I put myself in her place. Now, we still don't agree about it, but it really helps me understand when I put myself in where she's been, what she's doing, what she's going through. I'm much less angry. Exercise your headship under Christ, men. You are the spiritual leader of your home. You may be a lousy one, but you are the spiritual leader. It's not a question of if you are, it's what you are. You are the spiritual head. You are affecting those children. You do establish a relationship with that wife. I just want to know, is it in Christ or out of Christ? Exercise that headship, man. Third, men, I want you to look at me. I want to catch your eyes. It's not too late. Start today. Look at me. It is not too late. Start today. Today. Maybe you haven't been what you ought to have been in Christ in your home. Start today. You do have the responsibility. You do have the biblical admonitions. Start today. God will help you. Start today taking charge in Christian love of the direction of your home. Start today. Whatever it takes, start today. Lord God, these words have spoken to me like an arrow to my heart, for I can preach so much better than I can live. Lord, I'm sorry that I haven't been the spiritual leader of my home that you've wanted me to, and I pray you'd forgive me. And help heal those scars in the past of relationships that have been busted and hurt because I have not acted as the spiritual leader. God, I need your spirit to help me love Peggy like I love myself. I need your spirit to help me submit to my children at times. Lord, I can't do that naturally. There are times when I am arrogant and proud and boastful. And God, I ask you to forgive me for that. And I pray you'd help me to be the spiritual man you want me to be. Not just to my family, but to other families. Lord, help me take this area of my Christian responsibility seriously. For I know, Lord, no matter what else I do, that if I fail here, there's really been a problem with my life. Lord, I read of so many great people in the Bible who were lousy parents. Eli, Samson, even David, a man after your own heart, was such a lousy parent and father. God, help us, equip us to be the Christian men you want us to be, the leaders in our homes, in our communities, and in our world. God, forgive us that we've advocated that place to so many faithful, wonderful women who have carried the ball that we fumbled. I thank you for those women, Lord. I thank you for their strength and spirituality. But I pray, God, you let us take that ball back. Let us do what you called us to do until that time when that responsibility will be no more. Lord, I pray the power of your Holy Spirit here will convict deeply every man in this auditorium. I pray that no lady here would be arrogant or pushy toward the man in her life, but with love and submission bring him to a place of responsibility. But God, I pray that you have used me today to put the spiritual bite on husbands that could care less. And I pray, God, you would not let them be happy and content until they assume the spiritual headship of their family. God, I pray these things in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen.